As we're now back in ordinary time, we begin again our Wednesday evening holy hours with a continuous reading from Sacred Scripture. And so from now until Advent, we will read through the Gospel of Luke, covering a chapter or a portion of a chapter each evening with a preached homily. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he made signs to them, but remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she hid herself, saying, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." The Gospel of the Lord. If you had to tell a friend about literally the most important thing that had ever happened, and this thing was the most important thing that had happened not only to you, but for the whole world, how would you do it? Even more, How would you begin? How would you begin to write such a thing? And if you were telling not just a friend, but a whole community of people such that your account would be passed down through the ages to people who lived in lands you knew not and had technologies and so forth that you could never have dreamed of, humanly speaking, you may as well give up an impossible task. And yet, Almighty God called and inspired four such men to just such an almighty task. Is that not amazing? Amazing. In this respect, it is so moving to ponder just how different each gospel is from the others, each one showing us a different facet, a different aspect of the one face of Jesus Christ, his human features, which mediate his divine essence, his divine power, his saving love. And we see these differences especially in the beginning of the Gospels, because there the evangelists first introduce us to their friend and ours, Jesus Christ, just as we heard Luke do. Now, Luke takes a unique track. Those first five verses were a bit verbose, as you may remember. On the other hand, Matthew, he begins with a very long genealogy, all the people from whom Jesus is descended. We hear that at Christmas Eve Mass. Mark's gospel begins very briefly, just a title line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then off to the races, a sprint to the cross. There is so much urgency in Mark. And then John, so sublime. He begins in highest heaven, in God's own inner life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Luke is earthy. Luke bears the posture of an historian, a sophisticated historian. We have details. He acknowledges that many others have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished, these sacred things which have been fulfilled among us in Jesus Christ. And Luke himself was not an eyewitness, not one of the 12. But he knew them. He knew those who were eyewitnesses and ministers, servants of the Word become flesh. And he heeded their testimony so that he could write for us what he calls an orderly account. An orderly account. And to what purpose? Why set to writing such a marvelous text, a marvelous gospel? That you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. This here is the key. The truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. It is the key to this gospel, to all the gospels, to the whole Christian faith. The church exists, the scriptures exist, the magisterium exists, all to help us to know the truth about God, that we might love him, that we might love him. It's so basic, but it always bears repeating. Especially as we re-enter ordinary time, kind of liturgical landing after Pentecost. For if we do not know, if we don't know who God truly is, and if we don't seek to grow in that knowledge more and more, how can we love him? And how can we love him more and more and more? even unto eternal life. So many people live in darkness about the truth of God, about what he wants from us, about how we can live a godly life filled with his truth and love. Some, you may know, have the mistaken notion that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. They think God is capricious, emotional and unpredictable, an impersonal karma force at our whims, ready to balance the scales and smite the slightest offender with a lightning bolt. Others, you may know this too, accuse Catholics especially of being judgmental, rules-obsessed, exclusionary, holier than thou. The truth about these things which have been accomplished among us, the truth of God's love, is of course different. Because the truth is that we are sinners in the hands of a loving God, of a loving God. In fact, just look at the name to whom this gospel is addressed. It kind of sneaks by as we read it. Luke addresses this to Most Excellent Theophilus. Theophilus. The name means, literally, beloved by God. Philos, love, beloved, Theos, God, Theophilus. It was apparently a relatively common name, but both the early church fathers and even modern commentators still don't know who this particular Theophilus is. We're not likely to find out. So whom was Luke writing to? Well, more profoundly, as many early church fathers observe, perhaps this name is in fact a placeholder for everyone on the face of the earth. Luke was writing to all those in his day, to all those in the ages to come, to you and to me, about the most important thing ever to happen in the entire cosmos. That you and I are Theophiloi, ones beloved by God, called up and out of our sinfulness to know the full truth about God. This is a truth that in no way we could know on our own power, but which God has given to us, has proven for us in his blood on the cross, in his blessed resurrection. If everyone in the world is a Theophilus, one beloved by God, then the gospel is truly addressed to every human person. Every human person. No one in the world, no matter how wealthy, how beautiful, how self-confident, how successful, how reputable, how seemingly well put together, sophisticated, no one in the world is okay outside of Jesus Christ. No one. Everyone needs Jesus Christ, needs his grace, needs to know the truth that he or she is a Theophilus. So as we return to ordinary time and to these weekly holy hours offered for the intention of fostering holiness in all vocations, we are primed to contemplate this mystery, that we, Theophiloi, sinners who have been redeemed by a loving God, we stand not only in his hands, but even better, here and now, in his very presence, his substantial presence, all of his essence, all of his power, all of his saving love. And that he is calling each of us here this evening, to become more and more like Theophiloi, to abide more and more in the love that God has for us, and to announce that same love to others, that they may know they too are beloved by God. For only then will the purpose of the gospel be accomplished, that the most important truth in the entire world, the saving love of Jesus Christ, would be known by the entire world to the glory of God the Father. Amen.